All right, so today's sermon title is Getting Unstuck from Your Spiritual Plateau. And this is somewhat of a personal message in that it is based somewhat on where God has been taking me now and in the moment of preparing for this message. I do want to thank all of you who prayed for the message because I have felt the presence of the Lord has been strong, and it has been, I would say, unsettling in the preparation of this message. In high school, I read a book called The Chosen by Chaim Potok, and it's about two Jewish boys named Danny and Reuben, and it's set in Brooklyn in the 1940s. Now, Danny, he has a photographic memory, and he's very intelligent. He can learn a tremendous amount in a short amount of time. But the central pain that Danny experiences in his life is the fact that his father never talks to him except when they're studying the Talmud. So they're Jewish, and the studies, of course, are very important, and his father wants him to become a rabbi, essentially. At least that's what he conveys to Danny. So Danny has his good friend Reuben, but he doesn't have a dad. I mean, his dad is only he lives with silence essentially from his father, which of course is extremely painful for him. The book was pretty memorable to me, most of the ending of it. I don't remember a whole lot of it in the other parts, because there's this pretty odd reveal at the end of the book. So Danny's about ready to go off to college, I think it is. And his father finally starts talking to him. And he tells Danny why he raised him in silence. He says, or this is an excerpt from Wikipedia here. He feared that Danny's phenomenal intelligence would lead him to lack compassion for others. Therefore, he raised Danny in silence so that he could learn what it is to suffer and therefore have a soul. So my opening question for you to consider this morning is that the way that God relates to us? Does he use silence to teach us through suffering? In other words, does he use silence to create suffering, which then causes learning for us? Now, as I mentioned here maybe about a month ago, I've been listening to the Bible in 1 year, and going through the book of Ezekiel has been somewhat of a tedious process because there's a lot of prophecy, it's kind of abstract, it's not always clear what it means for us today, and it's a little bit like the Old Testament version of Revelations, basically. But there's this thing that there's this phrase that's repeated over and over in the book of Ezekiel, and it's this phrase in some form or fashion, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." So as I was beginning preparation for the message, I was considering this idea and sort of trying to press into what was the significance here? Why is it so important to him that they know that he's the Lord? I did kind of a quick survey of the book, and there weren't a lot of patterns that came up. You know, it was sometimes in the context of punishment. Sometimes it was in the context of restoration. It was in the context of the Jewish nation. It was in context of the other nations. So it wasn't immediately clear to me what the significance was of this idea of then they will know that I am the Lord. Now, before I go on here, I do want to kind of review this name for God a little bit. When the Lord is in all caps in the King James Version, the ESV, it's referring to the Jewish term YHWH, or what we might call as Yahweh or Jehovah. The Jews, incidentally, often they considered that name of God to be too holy to say out loud, and so they would substitute Adonai when they would actually say that out loud. So what's unique about this term is that it's actually the proper name for God. So whereas the more generic, like El or Elohim, would be translated God in the King James Version of the ESV, the Lord specifically refers to God's proper personal name. So it'd be like, for instance, to illustrate, if I refer to that gentleman, that would be more like God. If I refer to Eric, that's more like the Lord. Or if I'm talking directly, Sir versus Eric. So it's the actual name of God for how he refers to himself, as distinguished from any other supposed deity or whatever. So when he says, then they will know that I am the Lord, he's not just saying, then they'll know that I am a person who's in control or that I'm a God. He's saying they'll actually know it's me. So it does definitely add some significance to it. So back to the earlier question, does God use silence to teach us suffering or to teach us through suffering? I felt God kind of moving me in the direction of looking at the example of how he and Moses related in the Old Testament. And the story of God's revelation of himself to Moses, I think, is perhaps one of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament. I really like that story. But before we look at it, we need to get a little bit of background on what was going on at that time. If you like to follow along, we're looking at basically Exodus 33 and 34 are going to be some of the key passages here. So Moses, God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And as we know, while Moses is off getting the Ten Commandments, he comes back to find the Israelites partying, worshiping an idol that they had created. God threatens to wipe them out completely, and Moses pleads that he doesn't, and so God relents, but he says something a little bit perhaps strange. He says, go on to the promised land without me, because if I go with you, I might destroy you on the way. So basically at this point, we could say God has had it with the Israelites. And it's been almost too much for God to deal with in terms of allowing them to continue on. He really wants to just make a new nation of Moses, basically, and start over. It's like, let's just scrap this and try again, basically. So that's sort of the context. Okay, now in Exodus 33, it seems like Moses is kind of feeling the weight of leading the Israelites. And so in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. So the response of God to this prayer is, I think, classic God. Probably most of us have experienced this response in some form or fashion in our lives. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. The illustration that I thought of that's personal to my family's life was one that Rachel had shared on her blog back in 2018. So I thought I'd actually just read an excerpt from the blog. A week ago on Saturday, we were returning from an absolutely fantastic day out in the city with Dad and Mary. My phone had a notification for me. You are 2 days late. I sat there for a moment, and suddenly I knew. I am pregnant. The shock slowly spread through my veins. I looked over at Craig. I'm pregnant, I said. I'm not sure if he believed it, but I knew. I'm a woman. I know my body, and I knew I was pregnant. Let me give you a little background. I have 5 kids. My oldest just turned 8. For the past several months, I had been working with an overwhelmed, am I doing this right, mom freak out sort of thing. Okay, not freak out as much as a niggling question. Am I enough for all these kids? I knew in my hardest of hearts that I loved babies and would be sad to be finished, but I was conscientiously not planning on having any more babies. I'm having more babies anytime soon. In fact, that very week, I had donated my high chair, pump, and a few other items to Operation Blessing. I'd taken my favorite baby katan and other pieces of darling clothing to a kid consignment store that week. I sat in the van, thoughts walking slowly through my head and my heart. In that moment, God spoke. I have never heard him more clearly. I have everything you need for all your kids. I have all you need for your babies. I have all you need for your big kids. I've got this. It came bathed in love and gentleness. He does gently lead those that are with young. And no sooner had he spoken, but the overcast skies moved and shafts of sunshine poured into our van. I was overcome. And since that moment, I have not for a tiny minute felt afraid to have another baby. Because we all know, when God speaks, it goes into our souls. It is power, and it is life, and it is love. So, to me, that's a modern version of, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. All right, now this all sounds fantastic, nice, awesome. God helps us out and comforts us. Excellent, this is good. Let's just go home now and feel happy. All right. Well, here is the twist. So most of us, after we receive God's reassurance, we're like, okay, I'm good. Let's just keep going now. And we go about our business. But Moses continues this conversation with God. And Moses says, I don't want to go unless your presence goes with us, which is kind of odd because God had just said, my presence will go with you. But God says, okay, I'll do what you ask. And then Moses takes it to the next level. He says, now show me your glory. Now understand that Moses already talked with God on a regular basis in the tent of meeting. You wouldn't think that at this point Moses would need more information. You wouldn't think he needed more of God in his life. But for some reason, there's something inside of him that says, I want to know more. I want to have more, to experience more, to actually even see God in a more direct way. We could say that Moses was essentially saying, I want more than just comfort. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Now notice, there are some terms and conditions here. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. So the story goes on. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hand, in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. There it is again, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses, of course, does the only logical thing there is to do at that point. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Now, I love this passage. It seems so immediate, like, God, who are you? Well, this is him precisely telling Moses in a very intimate fashion, this is who I am. If you want to boil down the fundamental aspects of my person, if you really want to know how I would describe myself, this right here is how I describe me. All right, so once again, so nice, so awesome. But this is really kind of just building up to the thing that I believe is the core of what God wants me to share with you this morning. There's a stark contrast to be had, though, in the book of Exodus between what Moses experienced and what the children of Israel experienced. So, jumping back a bit in the book, remember when God was getting ready to give the Ten Commandments and give the instructions He came down on the mountain, and it was pretty insane. There was thunder, there was lightning. They heard the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain was in smoke. And basically, people's knees started to shake. It was very disturbing. So the people of Israel said, they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." So it's easy from our vantage point to be like, okay, guys, come on. This is God. He's not going to kill you. He gave you instructions of where you should stand. You'll be fine. But apparently, the presence of God there was so strong, the if you will, the fireworks were so intense, that it was genuinely very disturbing. It was not, they did not at all feel comfortable with this situation. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So the Israelites said, they didn't say that they didn't want any God in their life. They just said, "We would rather experience God secondhand. So you go, you know, get the scoop for us, transfer it to us. That'll be good. No problems there. We just don't want to get quite that close to God." So here's the truth that God impressed upon me as I was preparing. We do not fail to know the Lord because He is not willing, but because we are not willing. And that was actually kind of surprising to me, because I didn't think of myself as being unwilling to know the Lord, being unwilling to experience Him. And sure, I knew that can be a little uncomfortable sometimes, but it hadn't really occurred to me that if I'm in a bit of a spiritual plateau, that what's happening is maybe just simply that I'm not willing to experience the Lord at a higher level, whereas He is willing. He is willing. The presence of... Let me back up. I think all of us would say that we want to experience more of God. But the thing is, you don't get to choose how God shows up when you experience Him. So we experience God on His terms, not on our terms. And so, you know, the presence of Yahweh can be overwhelming. Now, granted, sometimes it's still a small voice, but sometimes it may be thunder and lightning and smoke. And so we don't get to choose. And so I think instinctively, for something so awesome and so kind of out of our control, I think there are times when we actually shrink a little bit from that. If you want to come into the presence of God, be advised that there's often a breaking, a sort of death that occurs in that process. Now, I think there's an important distinction to make here. We could say that the Israelites really liked worship time. So much so that when Moses was gone for a while, they actually made an idol so they could have their worship and have their fun and do something enjoyable with their life. Wanting the pleasant feelings of worship is different from opening yourself up to experiencing God in whatever form that may be. Whether He comes in a soft whisper or whether He comes with lightning and thunder. So, just to be clear, I'm preaching first and foremost to myself here. But I think that is a very key distinction, that pursuing a feeling versus pursuing a person are two very different things. When you pursue a person, the idea is to actually experience that person and find out who they are, what they want, what is it like to enter into their presence. When you're pursuing a feeling, you've already set the ground rules for what you want this encounter to be like. And I don't believe that that's the heart of God when we come before Him. That's not the terms and conditions. So this core idea that God is not reluctant to meet, but we are the reluctant ones, it's both a comfort and a rebuke. It's a comfort that God isn't aloof. He's not distant. He's not waiting for me to pass some kind of spiritual maturity test. But it's a rebuke because it means that if I'm not having the experience with God that I want, it means that I've simply been preferring lesser and safer things. So, what are some of the things that we may have to give up in order to come into the presence of God? Well, I think control is a big one. So, if we're going to insist on being in control of our emotions, our appearance and our image, and even our priorities, our plans for our life, I think those things are going to tend to preclude, to keep us from entering the presence of God, because those aren't the terms and conditions that He set. Those are us saying, we want to be in control. And there's something about, I think, coming into the presence of God where you can no longer be the God in your own life. God really has to be God. Jesus said that a grain of wheat has to die before it can become productive. And to come into the presence of God is to be changed. First John, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So when you're signing up to see God, you're also signing up to be changed. And if not willing to be changed, well, you may not be able then to see God. All right, so practically, what am I talking about here? Well, I am talking about a direct mystical connection with God, spirit to spirit, in times of prayer. Absolutely, I am talking about that. And I do believe that God is willing to show Himself to us in those times, in that way. I also believe that it applies to our time of corporate worship here as a body, and that it's important that we come without our own agenda, but we come seeking a person. I also think that doing uncomfortable things, kind of like Steve was talking about last Sunday, but the things that we're called to do, I think that also opens the door for us to have a new experience with God when we're doing new things with God. So there might be a lot of other applications, but I don't want to bury the core question in do's and don'ts. So the core question is, are you willing to experience God? Because He's willing for you to experience Him. He's not reticent at all. He has no problem. He's waiting. He's anxious. He's repeating it 50 times, 60 times in the book of Ezekiel, anxious, okay? For you to know the Lord. Moses and the Israelites had a dramatically different experience and relationship with God. The Israelites didn't want a God that overwhelmed them. They just wanted a fun worship experience and the freedom to live life as they pleased. Moses knew God, he talked to God, was comforted by God, and yet he wanted even more. God is not aloof or distant. His power is not locked in a vault, accessible only to the spiritual elite. His friendship is not reserved for a select few. He will show you His glory, He'll make His goodness known to you, but only if you're willing. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are not afar off, but that you are close. Scriptures tell us that if we draw nigh to you, that you will draw nigh to us. Father, create in us a willingness and a hunger and a thirst for us to experience more and more of your presence and your power. Make us willing, Father, to let go of the things that we find to be comfortable and to be normal and who reinforce the identity that we've chosen for ourselves. And instead, Father, let us be willing to experience whatever death and whatever change that you have for us as we come into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.